For those of you who don't know me, my name is Stephanie Bernard. I am married to Chris Bernard for almost 3 years, and I am from Northwest Indiana, about 20 minutes from downtown Chicago. So it's a little bit different here, but I love it just the same. Very exciting. For those of you who've heard me speak before, you have had the privilege of hearing some of the interesting things that happened to me out in the country the first year of our marriage. Let's just say that I found out a lot about myself, and I think Chris did too. And sleeping to cows is just nothing I will ever be able to do. I know that it's a beautiful sound to others, but I just cannot stand it. I'd prefer the airplanes by the airport where we live now. Well, I am honored and excited to speak and teach with you guys tonight. When Pastor Brian approached me about his idea of going through the 16 fundamental truths, I said, absolutely. I mean, this is what we believe. This is what we stand on. And as a growing child in an Assemblies of God church, I had the privilege of going through our girls' program, which in order to complete certain sections, you actually had to memorize and take a test on the 16 fundamental truths. And I also had to go through a membership class at my old home church in order to vote, which walked through the 16 fundamental truths again. And I always teased Pastor Brian that I should get 2 ballots when we vote because I had to go through that extra class. And he just shakes his head at me and is like, no, it doesn't work that way. And I also like to tease him, and Chris was supposed to speak tonight. For those of you following along in our brochure, we're supposed to be going over the 5th fundamental truth, but we'll actually be going over the 6th because my husband, who was supposed to be speaking, had a business trip planned. So they flip-flopped, and then we found out that Pastor Brian was going on vacation, and I teased both of them that they just didn't want to hear me speak. I was like, man, you're all gone. Nobody's here. But of course, that's not true. And they've both told me that they really wish they could have been here, which I appreciate. So before we go ahead and dive into this study, I just wanted to open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word. And we absolutely love it that we get to open it up and you speak to us through it. And I pray as we walk through these studies and we read your words that you light a fire in our heart, that you open our eyes to something we might not have seen before, something new. And ultimately, God, I just pray that you have your way in this study and in this service. Amen. One other joke that I teased with Pastor Ryan, as you probably have guessed, we tease a lot here at work. But I said, oh, I'm just going to get up there and read the brochure and then dismiss. And he said, don't you do that. That's going to be really bad. You can't just get up there and read it. But I am going to go ahead and read the first paragraph if you'd like to follow along with me. Our church practices 2 ordinances. Some churches use the term sacraments instead of ordinances. Sacraments, however, convey, for many, the idea that a spiritual work takes place in a person when the sacrament is received or experienced. Our church chooses to call water baptism and Holy Communion ordinances because they are religious practices ordained and established by Jesus himself. That's really important for us to know that they were ordained and established by Jesus himself. In fulfilling these spiritual duties, Christians are reminded of an important work that has already taken place in the heart of a believer. So as it states there, we're going to go over the 2 ordinances, and the first one is water baptism. If you'd like to turn with me to Mark 16, 9 through 20, and I will be reading out of the New Living Translation. And you'll see this as you guys are flipping. You'll see if you have a red letter Bible, you'll be able to see that these were ordained by Jesus because they're in red print. And I promise I'm not making any of this up. Mark 16, 9 through 20 reads, after Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Afterward, he appeared in a different form to 2 of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from dead. And then he told them, this is the important part, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. I would like that, handling snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Well, that's it. That's all we need to know as believers is that Jesus said it, so we need to do it. If we believe, one, that the scripture is inspired, and two, that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God, then we should not question his command in Mark 16:16. Some people believe that salvation is received through water baptism, but we, as an Assemblies of God church, believe that these are two separate things, that you accept the Lord as your Savior, and then soon after you're baptized, as it states in Mark 16:16. Baptism is a beautiful thing. It really is. In a church that I served at when I was in college, they had grown so big that they actually had a whole nother sanctuary, probably about this same size, filled with pools, like full-size pools, that people would get baptized in directly after service every week. They give their life to Christ. They're so excited. And the person walking them through this would say, you know what the next step is? It's water baptism. Would you like to be baptized today? And they'd say, yes, this is so exciting. And they go and they get baptized. And it's something so beautiful. And I cannot wait till we as Harrison Faith are going to be able to do that as well, that the church is just flooded with people who are, they want to love Christ and they want to be his follower. And then they're like, yes, I want to be baptized. And we all say, and we all know that when someone gets saved, that there's a party happening in heaven. The angels are shouting and they're excited. And I believe the same exact party happens when a new believer gets baptized, because it's equally as exciting as important and important. When someone is water baptized, it symbolically declares that a person has dedicated their life to Christ and the sinful past, what's behind them, is now gone. It is something beautiful and something that we should not just take for granted or think it's just tradition. It has a purpose and it has its place. I'm sure you've noticed as you watch the news, and for those of you who are on social media, you scroll through your feed, you can tell, and you can even feel in your heart that we as a world, as a society, are so desperate to find identity. We're searching for it. And I'm not just talking about those who are in high school or in college. It's not defined by one age. I've talked to people, I've seen people, I've prayed with people, and my heart is breaking for people I don't even know, who I can see are struggling with who am I? What am I supposed to do with my life? Who do I belong to? And they try to find this in other people and in other religions and other things, physical means. And it's heartbreaking. It really is heartbreaking. And it makes me sad, and I can't lie. I don't like watching the news because of it. It's nothing but depressing things. And when I do watch it, it just breaks my heart even more, because identity is something that we are having a crisis with, very, very much so. And what I love about water baptism is when a new believer is baptized in water. It's a one-time event where they publicly announce that he or she now identifies as a Christ follower. They know who they belong to, they know whose they are, and they don't have to worry about everything else that's happening over here or over here because they know who they belong to. They're not struggling with that identity crisis because they identify as a follower of Christ, and that's exactly where I want to be. How about you? The second ordinance is Holy Communion. And if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32, again, I will be reading out of the New Living Translation. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine and after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthy is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way." Growing up, I got an awesome privilege, and I keep saying that because I truly do feel blessed that I got to grow up in an Assemblies of God church. But my parents, on the other hand, they didn't. My mom's upbringing wasn't really Christ-focused, and my dad went to Catholic church. And it wasn't until my parents' early young adult years that they had experienced the Holy Spirit and God. And my mom came home one day and, like, cleaned house, and we went to church. And so because of that, I truly believe it ties into this, that my parents didn't let me take communion as a young child. And I would get so mad. I'd be like, "Look, everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do it? I'm the only kid," which probably wasn't true, but as a kid, you're like, "I'm the only kid who's not getting to take communion." And I might have thrown a hissy fit. I know, it's hard to believe. I feel bad for my parents now. But looking back as a growing adult, I realized that the reason my parents didn't want me to take communion at a young age is because they didn't want me to take it lightly. They didn't want me to just say, "Well, everyone else is doing it, so I'm going to do it." That's, as we all know, is very poor logic, and we shouldn't live our lives that way. And they didn't want it just to become something we do because it's something we do. We do it monthly. It's a tradition. It's what we do. I don't really know why we do it, but we do it. They didn't want that for me, and I appreciate them so much. I mean, I can remember pleading my case to them for water baptism and communion. I'd sit them down, or I'd just walk by them and be like, "This is why I think I should be able to take communion." And I'd like rattle off a bunch of points because I like to think I can be very convincing. And they'd say, "No, not yet. Sorry." And as our church, we would have holiday or Christmas communion, and everyone would stand in a big circle, and I'd be there like, "I'm the only one not taking communion right now. This is so embarrassing." But it wasn't about embarrassing or not embarrassing. It's so much more than that. It just is. And when I was reading the scripture and studying, there are a couple things that came to my mind that I wanted to share with you. As you guys all know, water baptism and communion could be complete series of their own. It's extremely hard to tie it all up in one night, but I'm going to try. And I thought about calling these points, but they're really not. They're just thoughts that I had and I wanted to share with you, and I felt very strongly about them. And the first one is that for a world of self-centered driven focus and desire, we often forget to take time to self-reflect. Something I love about communion, and yes, sometimes it's hard, is that it gives us that moment to pause and self-reflect. We do it as a corporate church often, but really it's that individual, intimate time with Christ. It's just the one audience right here where I'm talking directly to God, and I say, thank you, God, for what you did. Thank you for bearing my sins on your cross, on your shoulders. Thank you for what you've done in my life, because we all have stories where God has done something amazing in our life and he's not done yet. And you thank him, and then you say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for this. And you repent for what you've done wrong. And something that came to my mind, and I was thinking that through, is as we do this corporately, you're having that intimate moment where you're thanking God, where you're making your heart right with God. He's listening intently because he loves you, but he's also listening to your neighbor. He's not going, okay, hold on, Stephanie. So-and-so's confessing, and they've got some good stuff. I got to listen to this. He doesn't do that. He is focused on you because he cares about you. He cares what you have to say because he's so passionate about you. And he's listening, and I absolutely love that I have the full attention of God, not because I deserve it, but because he loves me, because he loves you. And self-reflection is hard. We don't like to do it. Our society doesn't encourage it. They're like, oh, you want to do it? Just go for it. I'm not going to stop you. If you feel fine about it, and you're going to say, yeah, I feel fine, because you haven't stopped to think. You haven't stopped to examine, is this something I should be doing? Because self-reflection is hard and it takes work, and we don't want to work at it. And I love partaking in communion for that very purpose, because we get that moment set aside from our crazy lives because we love Jesus. It's not something we're doing intentionally, not to focus on what we've been doing, but we just get caught up in self. We get caught up in our day-to-day life and routine, and having that moment to stop, pause, and reflect, I don't think it's something we should ever take lightly. My second thought is that each part has a very specific purpose. The bread and wine were not just chosen because they were at God's disposal. He wasn't just like, oh, well, this is what's for dinner, so I'm going to use this as my great sermon illustration. Could you imagine if this was placed in today's time and Jesus was like, oh, hang on, I got to stop by Chick-fil-A and get some chicken nuggets and sweet tea, and then I've got a really cool thing I want to show you. No, absolutely not. He chose these things. These have a very real, very true purpose. The bread is used to remind us of the excruciating pain that his body went through and that he endured to offer us everlasting life. I mean, just sit there and think about that for a moment. To have your body go through so much pain. I started running, a group of us, young adults, and we were running. And the first week, I was like, man, I am tired. Like, I was a little whiny. I was like, I don't want to do this. This is uncomfortable. This hurts. And we'd run like 30 seconds and walk 2 minutes. This is nothing that is like, I'm not going out there running a marathon without training. And it hurts. And it hurt the next day, and it hurt the next day. And we think, again, of ourselves. We say, oh, I'm in so much pain right now. Well, imagine that times like a billion. Something you can't even fathom is what our Lord went through because he loved you. He said, they're enough. I love them so much that I'm going to go through this pain so that they can have everlasting life. The juice is used to be a constant reminder of the precious blood that poured from him. the blood that paid the price for our sins. He didn't have to do that, but he did. As his blood, I like to think now, I'm no scholar, but as his blood was dripping, as his body's in pain, I can't help but think that he thought of each one of us in this room. Can't help that he thinks of my family up in Chicago, and I can't help but think that he was thinking of the children in Africa that our very own missionary gets to go talk to and visit that we'll never get to meet because he loved us so much. The last thing that I want to leave with you is that communion is a public demonstration of our commitment and faithfulness to live for him. It's beautiful. It's nothing that we should ever take lightly. It has a purpose. It serves as a reminder. And the most exciting thing of all is that we get to publicly display our faithfulness in Christ, that we have found and we believe in the one true God. We know where our identity lies. We don't have to worry about that. And the fact that we as a congregation can corporately come together and take communion is beautiful because we live in America and we have freedom of speech. But more so than that, it is beautiful because of what God did on the cross, of what Jesus did, of the price that he paid. My fear for the church is that these two ordinances that were ordained by Jesus himself, if you flip back through your Bible, you'll see the red letter. I'm not making this up. Is that we'll just get used to this. It's just our routine. It's just what we do in the morning because we're putting on our shoes, we're getting in the car, we're driving to work. We don't think about those things anymore. They're second nature to us. Water baptism and communion shouldn't be second nature. They should be something we pause. We take our time. We say, no, lunch can wait. The kids can wait. The husband can wait. You take your time because he took the time to die on the cross for you.